We are just working verse by verse by verse through Isaiah 9. It's a messianic prophecy. It is a promise of the Messiah. It is a powerful, powerful passage. We hear it in so many Christmas songs. Handel's Messiah features it. I mean, it's just an incredible prophetic passage. And last week, Alan preached from the passage that said, "The people walk in darkness, but they've seen a great light." You know, and it's not just a messianic passage, but it is a missional passage that God's whole purpose was to send. God's whole purpose was sending Jesus, sending the Anointed One, sending the Messiah, sending the Christ. And he came on a mission to take us out of darkness and to bring us to the light of life, faith in Jesus Christ. Today I want us to look at verses 3 through 5. So if you'll get out your Bibles here at Neptune Baptist Church, we believe strongly in biblical teaching, biblical preaching the corporate setting, biblical teaching in small groups. We just feel like this is one of our most important values. And I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, certainly you've got an app on your phone, or you can get a Bible from the bench in front of you. But turn with me to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. We're going to be all over the Bible today because I want you to see some amazing scriptural passages. But I want us to launch. Our launch point is Isaiah 9, 3 through 5. And Will already did an excellent job reading this. "You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire." Now this, you're thinking, well, what does all this mean? And how does this connect with the Messiah? Let me just tell you, one of the greatest realities of the Messiah is the fact that the Messiah is a deliverer. Now we have a hard time. I recognize this. I recognize this in my own personal Bible study. I recognize it for you. It is hard for me to understand a cultural context of the 8th century B.C. when Isaiah is prophesying these prophecies. I also recognize that when we are studying the scriptures in the New Testament, I have a very hard time putting myself back to the first century to understand the cultural context. But if we can kind of work our way back to kind of grasp the meaning of these truths, we see that one of the major aspects of the Messiah is deliverance. He came to deliver. He came to set us free. He came to be freedom, to bring freedom. You know, another passage that is relevant to this is from Isaiah 7. It is quoted in the statements in Matthew 1, where it makes this incredible statement, "The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Because God is with us. Because the Messiah is with us. Because the Christ is with us. Because the Anointed One is with us. He brings us to a place of deliverance. But let's unpack Isaiah 9 for a few minutes. Let's kind of look at this passage. You know, first of all, Isaiah is saying, God enlarged, the Messiah enlarged the nation and increased its joy. You know, when you and I look at the concerns of our lives, we look at all the issues that we are dealing with, that we're struggling with, and I know this room is full of your own private stuff, your own private issues. And part of our issues is that when we're going through difficult times, our circle gets really, really small. It's because we focus on those things, those issues, so significantly, we really push down and focus on that. You've got a health issue, you are so wrapped up in that health issue. You've got a relationship issue, you get wrapped up in that relationship issue. You have a financial issue, you have a spiritual issue, you're struggling with a certain sin and temptation in your life. What happens is, as a human being, we shrink down our stuff. We shrink it down, and all we see is a world that's very, very small. And then we see that God enlarges our world. Messiah comes to enlarge our world to realize that even though these things are painful and hard and difficult to manage, that God really has something bigger, that God has something more specific, that He wants to enlarge our tent. He wants to enlarge our life. He wants us to be enlarged to be able to see all of the hope and the amazing promise that He has with the Messiah, with the Anointed One. And Jesus brings that. Jesus opens up our mind and He opens up our view of life so that it gets bigger and bigger and bigger so that we can see how He's at work in our lives. But isn't it interesting that He says that He brings joy like at harvest? You see, a part of the problem, as our world shrinks, we lose our joy. We start focusing on the challenges and the difficulties of our lives. We almost just completely implode as we focus on those things. Because why? Because the pain hurts so much. Because it's so confusing. Because we don't have answers. Because we are confused by that stuff. We are overwhelmed by that those things that shrink our world down, and we need joy. And the amazing thing is, for example, it tells us in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi this amazing truth that there's joy even in suffering. And that joy starts to liberate us. And he tells us that the joy is like a harvest. You know, when it was harvest time in the 8th century B.C., it was a time of celebration because people were bringing in their crops. They could sell their crops. They would be able to eat off their crops. But the problem is, when our world shrinks down, how many of you have ever driven off of I-75 into West Georgia? You could do it in Alabama or Mississippi or Texas in rural areas. And this time of year, you see what looks like a devastated field with little white specks of white all over it, where the people have already picked the cotton, but what is left are just stems with these few white spots that were not gleaned by the cotton picking machines, and it looks devastated. It looks like a battlefield. And see, most of our lives, instead of being able to celebrate the harvest that God has for us, that we see our lives and our lives become, as they shrink down and we lose that joy, they become like this battlefield. It's like this desolated place. And God's got a big plan for you. The purpose of the Messiah coming was to bring you joy even in the midst of desolation. Even when things are ravaged and look like they are impossible, there is joy to be able to be had. And He says that the people rejoice, and they rejoice at harvest time, and they rejoice when dividing the spoils. It's kind of like an army going in and defeating someone else, another army, and they get the spoils. It's like pirates who have swept onto a ship, and they conquer the ship, and they have all these spoils. And God doesn't want us to live a life that doesn't experience the joys of life, and it's like spoils that are won. We go through the hardships, the hard times, the difficult times. It's unfathomable to imagine that there can be anything good that comes out of that. But what Isaiah is saying is that when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, that there are these spoils that we can appreciate, these spoils that we can celebrate, that God's got big plans and big stuff for us. And God's got big plans and big stuff for you. Because the Messiah has come. Jesus has come. The Christ has come. And then He goes on and says, I think one of the most phenomenal things in this messianic promise, for you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressors. So right now, some of you feel like you have just completely been whipped, downtrodden, lacerated, and broken by life. You feel like you are just so overcome by the pains of life. Your hearts are hemorrhaging. Your minds are like, how do I manage all this stuff? And the Messiah comes and destroys that, breaks that down. The Messiah comes and takes the whips off our back, heals our brokenness, and gives us a new hope. Sets us free so that we can experience His joy despite the junk and the hardships and the difficulties and the hurts and the pains and the brokenness that we experience in life. And I know you're thinking, well, you know, you just don't know my stuff. You don't understand all those details. But I have my own stuff. You're right. I don't understand all your stuff, but I do understand Jesus. And I understand that when the Messiah comes, He takes the brokenhearted and mends them. He takes the wounded and He heals that brokenness. He takes us in the brokenness that's created by our sin and our spiritual stuff, and He brings forgiveness so that we don't have to keep living enslaved to the past. Then He goes on. You see this? Look at your passage. It mentions some weird nation, Midian. What is He talking about there? What is this? What is the dynamic there? Well, this is one of the coolest things that Isaiah could bring up. The Holy Spirit, as he influences Isaiah to write these prophecies, just as you did on the day of Midian. What is he talking about? Well, turn with me over to Judges, the sixth chapter. He's talking about this amazing story that takes place with Gideon. It tells us that in verse 1, the Israelites in Judges 6, everybody have a chance to get there? Roll. Scroll. Turn. There is a season. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years. 7 years. See, some of you have gone through hurts and pains for long, long periods of time. 7 years. Now, the last time I checked, seven in the Bible is a number of perfection. And so it's like God hands them over to be ruled by the Midianites, to be tortured and to be held in captivity by the Midianites. And it's been 7 years. The people are broken. They're messed up. They sinned against God. They turned away from God. And so the Midianites come in, and they come in force. And they oppressed Israel. Do you feel oppressed today? Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Kedemites came and attacked them. And they were encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. So here's what happens. Their perspective, their worldview, their view of life, their experiences in life got smaller and smaller and smaller because they are focused on the fact that they have been overrun by the Midianites and these other groups that have allied themselves with Midian. And they now are living and hiding out in caves. Their life, their worldview has shrunk to such a small place. They are hurting. They are oppressed. And then God decides, after 7 long years, he is going to send someone to be their redeemer, to help set them free. And some of you have been going through these hardships for so long, and your world has shrunk, you are hurting, you are broken, you're hiding out in emotional and spiritual caves, and God says, listen, the Messiah has come. The Anointed One has come. The Christ has come. The Anointed One has come. Jesus has come, and I'm here to set you free. I'm here to take your burdens away. I'm here to bring you joy in the midst of sorrow. I'm here to be able to help you celebrate as if it's the harvest time when there's nothing in the fields, but you're going to celebrate, even when you're going through difficulties. Then you read down in chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. Well, Gideon, as you read further, he is a coward. He's a wimp. And he's hiding out in a wine press. A wine press is enclosed. I've taught this before. It is enclosed. You do not process wheat in an enclosed area. The breathing aspect of that is impossible. You need a breeze to be able to blow the stuff off the wheat as you process it. It needs to be out. A place that is grinding wheat is open air. But he's hiding because he is under so much oppression from the Midianites. And God calls him, and God sees his identity is not this guy hiding out in a vat where wine is supposed to be processed. He sees him as a mighty warrior. He sees him as someone that is able to be a deliverer. He sees him as his future will be. And that's how God sees you, as this future tense, as what you can become as you overcome these issues and this brokenness as the Messiah delivers you. You know, I've got three girls. I've got three girls and a boy. And it's really important to me. It's really important to me to teach my girls that they need to be courageous, that no matter what they deal with in life, they need to be able to overcome those things. that when the storms of life come, it doesn't matter their gender, they can conquer those things with the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving in their lives. And so I was cruising through Instagram the other day, and I saw these bracelets, and you could get a pack of three, and I thought, that's perfect. Cheap, cheesy little things. And it says, this is for you to tell your daughters that when the storms of life come, they can be encouraged. And there are these three little bracelets that says, I am the storm. They can face whatever adversities they have because they know that God gives them the ability, that the power of the Messiah, the Anointed One, can help them overcome no matter what it is, no matter what circumstances it is. But you don't have to be a girl to do that. It's all of us. We're overcomers because of who we are in Christ Jesus. As you look at chapter 7 as it goes on, God has prepared Gideon to do this amazing thing. Gideon now comes to his senses. He destroys altars and idols, and he is moving to become this great leader. And then God tells him, look, you need to put together an army. And Gideon's thinking, okay, God's going to bring a huge army, and we're going to be able to defeat the Midianites. Because over here in Isaiah, what does it say? Just like you did with the Midianites. And then God says, oh, you've got too many people. And God starts shrinking down the army of Gideon until it's just a small band of warriors so that God could do the heavy lifting and that Gideon could see what God would do. So just as you did on the day of Midian, God destroyed the oppressors of Israel, the Midianites, to be able to protect Israel and to be able to put them on solid ground and to deliver them from the stuff that they were dealing with. He was a deliverer. God delivered them. Now, what about this last verse? I mean, that's pretty macabre, isn't it? Isn't it kind of gross? For every trampling boot of battle, the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. What in the world is Isaiah prophesying about here? I want you to all say this with me. The war is over. The war is over. And it means that the war is over. The battles that you're fighting, it's already been won because Jesus has already won it. I know you feel like you're in the thick of the battle. I know that you are hurting. I know that you're wounded. I know that you're feeling all the issues of being war-torn. But the amazing truth is, because Messiah comes, because the Anointed One comes, because Jesus comes, it's the reality that the future has already been won. The future is there, that God's here to take care of you, that God's here to meet you just where you are, and the battle is already over. The cross destroys all of the sin. The cross destroys every work of the enemy. The cross brings us victory. The cross brings us new life. The resurrection gives us new life and new identity. And so we're able to find this deliverance that comes because Jesus came. Even in all of the messed up stuff of this world, the victory is already had. The victory has already been made. The victory has already been won. The battle is over. The war is over because Jesus has taken care of that. Now, how does he do that? Now, let's get practical. How does this happen? What does he do for us? If Messiah is deliverer, if Jesus is the deliverer, how do we experience this? Well, going back to Isaiah 7:14, it's God with us. He does it because he is with us. It's John 1:14 that that the Word became flesh and dwelt and lives among us. And all those who put their belief in him are now a part of God's family. So we have Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who delivers us. And I think one of the most profound ways that he delivers us is that he delivers us from the obstacles of loneliness and the obstacles of sickness. The worst kind of loneliness is when people are sick, when people are dealing with their stuff by themselves, when they're left to their own devices. The Messiah takes away those obstacles of loneliness, those obstacles of sickness that drive us to a place where we are in a place of despair. Turn with me over to John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. This is a familiar passage. It's about the man at the pool of Bethesda. He has been waiting there for the pool. What happens is that an angel would periodically come down and stir the waters. And if you could get help If you're sitting there on your mats outside these colonnades and waiting to get down into this pool, and if, as when the angel touches the water, the dream was you could get into the water first and you'd be healed, you'd be set free. Now here, again, I recognize that for some of us in 21st century minds, we have a hard time comprehending this. An angel touching water, people getting in first. But you've got to put yourself back to where Jesus' day. Here's the thing. I believe that every word in the Bible is inspired by God. Genesis, Revelation. I believe that it's truth. I believe that it's objective truth. And therefore, if it's happening in the Scriptures, it happens. If it's happening in the Scriptures, then it's a reality for today. And so here's a man that is totally alone. And it tells us, now you think 7 years of being held captive by the Midianites is a tough time. It tells us in John 5, one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. How's your life? Have you been struggling for 38 years? Have you been struggling for longer than that? Have you been struggling for 38 days? Have you been struggling for 3 days, 8 hours? The length and breadth and depth of your struggle. How long have you been waiting? When Jesus saw him lying there and realized that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get healed? Do you want to get well?" Man, that's a tough question, isn't it? Why do you think Jesus asks that question? Because sometimes when we have our world shrunk to this small circle, when we aren't allowing God to increase our circle, sometimes people, their identity brings them to a place of fear. Their identity is that of doubt. Their identity is a place of longing. And we get fused into that identity of our losses. We get fused into that identity of our brokenness. And so we define ourselves by all of the issues that we deal with. And so this man, he believed that God could heal him. But at the same time, for 38 years, how many of you are 37 years old? We don't have any 37-year-olds here? Oh, one. Pat, you're saying I'm 37? Right. Okay, how many of you are 39? Okay, a lot more ladies raise their hand, too. Okay, go figure. Right, forever. See, the problem is, the longer our identity is fused into something, the harder it is to break that identity. And so this man, Jesus had to ask him, do you really want to get healed? Because your identity is that you're alone. Your identity is that you can't get well. Your identity is that you are... And isn't it interesting that his ailment is that he is crippled? Because many people might be crippled, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. And so they're caught in this identity. And the reality is Jesus wants to deliver him, to set him free. "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus said, "and pick up your mat and walk." And see, there is this hope that in the brokenness of our lives today, in the hurt that we have, in the oppression that we experience, Jesus is saying to each of us, because he's Messiah, because he is the anointed one, "Get up and walk. I'm going to hold you by the hand. I'm going to hold your arm. I'm going to help you make your way." We see the same issue in Luke's gospel, the fourth chapter. It tells us that, as in verse 38 and 41, that he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's home. The apostle Peter has a mother-in-law, and they go to her home, and she is sick with a high fever. It's interesting that when you look at this text, the term there for high fever actually is an interesting term. It shows that it's a fever that goes beyond typical medical definitions. And then what does it say? What does it tell us as Jesus eliminates this problem? It tells us over in Luke 4, focusing on verse 40, Am I in the right place? Yes. That he says he stood over her in verse 39. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up immediately and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on each one of them, and he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was freaking people out. I mean, this is just an amazing thing. Why does he tell a woman with a high fever, why does he rebuke the fever? Anybody? It's an exorcism. See, sometimes we physically, spiritually, and emotionally need to be set free. We are in bondage, and it's a spiritual bondage that creates some of the stuff that we deal with. Have you ever heard of someone saying that they are that when their heart is broken? Is their heart really physically broken? No, but it's spiritually and emotionally broken. We are love sick. We are sin sick. And we see that Jesus sees the origins of these issues. And he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And he sets her free so she can do her thing. Serve the people that have come. Be a good hostess. We also see that not only is the Messiah the one that delivers us from obstacles and loneliness and sickness, but also from the trials and temptations and persecutions that we experience. I don't know about you, but man, there's a lot of temptations in our lives. I experience a lot of temptations. A lot of them are attitudes towards other people. I experience a lot of trials in life, trying to make decisions and trying to deal with stuff. And it's interesting, we don't experience persecution like people do in Jesus' day. The persecution was Jesus persecuted. How about the disciples? How about the apostles? How about the early church? How about the churches that are across the 1040 window in our world today in the 21st century? Are they persecuted? Absolutely. They went to church today in a house church knowing that they could be arrested and put to death at any time. But they chose to because they believe in the Messiah. They believe in the one who has set them free. Turn me over to 2 Peter. Somebody asked me, why do you turn to so many Bible verses? Because we believe that biblical teaching is important. It's not my opinion that is important. It's what the truth of God's Word states that changes lives. In 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, and when he brought on the flood of the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the ashes, condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then," this is the focal point, "then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So I want to ask you this question. How many of you are righteous? Okay, let me ask it again. How many of you are righteous? I see that hand. There's one. There's kind of a... Okay, yeah, all right. How many of you are righteous over here? Any righteous people over here? Karen, are you righteous? Oh, yeah, all right. We're not righteous on our own, But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've been made righteous. So I want you, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to repeat after me right now. I am righteous. All right, that was pretty good, guys. Got some cheerleaders over there. That the righteous are saved from trials doesn't mean that the trials go away, but it means that God is with us. When Noah was going through the flood, did the flood disappear? Or was God with Noah during the flood? We're going to have issues, trials, and oppression in this life. We need a deliverer. But because Jesus makes us righteous, He is also our deliverer, and it makes all the difference in the world. It means when the world comes like an avalanche, like a tsunami caving in on us, He is there to be able to give us hope in the midst of our despair. Turn me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, and verse 12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to have persecution. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. But you're not left alone. You've got God that loves you incredibly. You've got a Messiah that has come, the Anointed One. His name is Jesus. And in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your trials and tribulations, God is there to support you, to love you, to redeem you, and to walk with you through those trials. It also tells us in Mark 1 that the deliverer, the Messiah, overcomes the demonic and He naturalizes natural threats to our lives. Oh, this is going to be good. And this is going to probably freak out some folks. What do you mean, the demonic? It's because we have this science fiction fantasy concept and can't grasp what was going on in the first century that still grasps today, the life today. In Mark 1, verse 25, in the synagogue, there is a man who starts manifesting a demonic presence. And it says that in this passage in verse 25, how Jesus manages it. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. So Jesus delivers this guy. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. So when dark stuff happens to us, when you are oppressed and broken by dark things in your life, then Jesus is here to bring light and love and joy to set you free, to be able to walk with you through that process. But what about all of these scary natural things that we deal with? I mean, we deal with sickness, we deal with accidents, we deal with calamities of nature, or as your insurance policies will say for your homeowner's insurance, acts of God, which are not necessarily acts of God. And in Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, Jesus and the disciples are in a storm. I won't spend the whole time teaching about the realities of how that is connected to chapter 5, but it is connected to chapter 1, verse 25, because he makes the same statement in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind. There was a spiritual dynamic in the storm, and he said to the sea, silence, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, you folks are experiencing some storms today. With the number of people that's here, there's a lot of storms. There's a lot of tsunamis overwhelming you. There's a lot of earthquakes taking place. There's a lot of seismic activity in your life. And sometimes that is generated by spiritual stuff, dark stuff. And it tells us right here that Jesus says, be still, be quiet. And he wants to speak into our lives as Messiah, as the Anointed One, as the one that is our deliverer, to speak into our hearts, to speak into our minds, and to bring peace and joy, the presence of his love as we deal with those things. I love the passage that says, be still and know, in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes we've got to realize the battle is his, not ours, that we need to stop fighting and stop trying to deal with our oppression and realize that the only way that we can deal with these things, that are bigger than we are, is for the Messiah, for the Anointed One, for Jesus, to bring us comfort and peace and strength, to bring us hope in the midst of those tough times. We also see that the Messiah, Jesus, overcomes the bondage of sin and breaks every chain. I love this passage in Galatians. Turn with me over to Galatians 5:1. This is a statement of liberation. This is a statement of freedom. Verse 1 of Galatians 5. Is everybody there with me? You got it? I didn't hear many pages turning. You know, you guys, if you're using an app, you know, you can add an app to it that makes it sound like the pages are turning. And that would make me feel a lot better. Not that it's about me. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. See, so many of us are drawn to that cyclical sin. We do the same stuff over and over again. We keep fomenting that same stuff in our lives. We keep doing the same dumb things. And it separates us from ourselves. It separates us from others. It separates us from God. And we have freedom. The Messiah, Jesus, has set us free. He has delivered us from the yoke of sin. Remember what he said back in Isaiah 9? That he destroys the yoke and shatters the rod and shatters the staff so that we can be set free. The sin issues that are in our lives that keep us separated from God, experiencing the fullness of His life, the abundant life that God has for us, those sin issues that we feel guilty about and the sin issues that we feel so distraught over, we don't have to. We've been set free. Remember, we're righteous. When we follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He, in His righteousness, made us righteous. So we no longer have to live in captivity to the sins that we have committed in our past and the worry about those issues in the future. I love the book of Acts. I told the first service today, you know, one of these days, just one of these days, I'm just going to take a whole year to teach through the book of Acts. I love Acts. Turn me over to Acts 16. While you're turning to Acts 16, let me tell you the story, the background. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they are teaching. In the middle of their teaching, after many days of confronting this young woman, who she is demon-possessed, and she is a fortune teller. And she is owned. This is an anti-human trafficking passage. And she is owned by these guys, and they're making great profit because she can tell the future. She's a fortune teller, and people pay her. And she keeps coming up to Paul and identifying who he is and that he is a part of the Most High God. He is loved and cherished, that he is representing the Most High God. Very similar to Mark 5 that we did not go to. And finally, Paul sets her free. She is delivered from this spiritual problem. And then all of these guys that own her are upset because she can no longer make them a prophet because she can't tell the future anymore. And you're probably thinking, oh, this is crazy. First century, this is real stuff. And then it tells us that Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They literally, not figuratively, have chains on their bodies. Verse 25 says, But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, and there were seismic areas all over the Lycus Valley where Philippi exists, that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an awesome story. And see, some of us have come in here today and emotionally or spiritually, we have chains all over us. We are manacled. We can't find joy. But God wants to shake us up today. God wants to remove these chains from our minds, from our lives, from our souls. He wants us to be able to set free and experience it. But, you know, while Paul and Silas are set free from the chains of their bondage physically, you know, the person who was set free the most, whose chains fell off the most, was the jailer, where he realizes that he needs a Savior, that he needs a Messiah. For him, since he's Greek, he would need a Christ, an anointed one. He needs Jesus. And he is set free. He is delivered from his bondage as he keeps other men in bondage. The last point that I want you to see is this, is that he saves us from physical danger and the fear of death. I recognize that for most human beings, the greatest fear that most of us have is death. Death is permanent. Death is hard. The grief process is one of the most difficult processes that we can go through. Oh, you know, there's some people that are arrogant spiritually and say, you know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to go to heaven. Okay, well, let's, you know, if anybody wants to go, there's a bus leaving in 5 minutes. We'll see how many people show up. Because we've never experienced death. The last great frontier is not space. It's death. Because we feel the pain, we feel the hurt, we feel the brokenness, we experience all of the separation anxiety that comes with that. It used to be that before 9/11, that people that were grief therapists said that you ran cycles with your grief. Denial, anger, depression. But after 9/11, there was such catastrophic grief that they've seen that the people whose family survived that day, it's linear. It just goes on and on and on and on. Because death is fearful. But because of the promise that we have in Christ, because he is here to deliver us, he delivers us from death. He delivers us from the pain of death. He delivers us from the sadness and the grief of death. That he delivers us and meets us right in the middle of our grief, right in the middle of our brokenness. He reaches into our hearts and gives us his love to bring us comfort. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience death. It doesn't mean that all of the other issues of death is not a real issue. But it means that he is with us as we walk on that journey, that he never leaves us or forsakes us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says, "He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. And we have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again." What is Paul talking about? He was threatened with death over and over and over again, but he knew that he was in the hands of Jesus. He knew that he could trust his Messiah. In Hebrews 2, it tells us in verses 14 and 15, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." That God destroys, when Jesus was resurrected, God destroys all of that stuff. And he is there to walk with us as we go through the unbelievable pains of grief and loss. Thursday and Friday, I did two services, one at Chapel Hill Cemetery and one at Greenlawn Cemetery, and it was to gather everyone who had lost loved ones this past year. You know, and what do you do? I mean, it's Christmas time, and you're dealing with these issues, and you want to be honest, and you want to offer hope, but you also want to be real. You don't want to give false hope. And so I said, you know, well, I asked everybody, what was their favorite Christmas movie? You know, and I got everything from Frosty the Snowman to Rudolph to Die Hard. then every time there was usually a senior adult that would say, "It's a wonderful life." I said, "Yeah, you know, that's a really powerful movie. What is it?" George Bailey has given up on life. He's going through really hard times. And he says, "It would be better if I was never born." And he throws himself into the river. As he throws himself into the river, Clarence the angel saves him and brings him back. And he is able then to see what life would be like if he never existed. And then finally, he comes to his senses. Clarence brings him home. He is able to see the drafty old house that he complained about. He's able to experience the love of his wife, the kids, all the neighbors rally around him. And I said, "Here's the deal. It hurts like crazy that we're here today and that we all have that hurt. And despite all of that grief, if that person had not been in your life, you wouldn't feel the way you feel right now. But because you have those memories, because you have those amazing experiences, because you shared their love, because you shared all that brokenness, it does hurt. But God's love is there. He's our deliverer. And he walks with us through it. And you have a wonderful life because you did share that life with that person who has passed." And that's the hope that we have in the Messiah. That the last words are not the last words said. That we have these relationships, these lives with people, and these memories that will keep us, you know, comforted and encouraged. That it really is a wonderful life. It's because we have an anointed one who comforts us even in the midst of death. So here we are. It's time for an invitation. We have a deliverer, Messiah. We have a deliverer that cares about us in every facet of life. As we deal with spiritual issues, as we deal with physical issues, as we deal with grief, as we deal with hurt, as we deal with the oppression of life, as we deal with the darkness of stuff. And he is here to deliver us, to bring us light and life in the midst of the darkness. He gives us hope as he delivers us from the greatest despairs. And so for us today, it's to kind of rally to that hope. It's to rally to our deliverer. It's to come to him and to say, "Okay, God, I don't understand all that I've experienced, but I need your delivery. I need your deliverance. I need your hope, your joy, your peace." So maybe you want to just spend some time sitting there as the musicians are playing and as the singers are singing, to just kind of be in the presence of God and let him show you how delivered you are in the Messiah, how he can bring you hope and peace even in the midst of the hurts of your life. Our altar is open for you to come and pray if that's where you would like to come and spend some time as well. And then we'll have staff members here at the front to pray with you too. But because of the Messiah, no matter what we face, there's deliverance, there's joy, there's peace. All the darkness flees and the light of Christ comes. The Messiah comes. And that sets us free. So I want you to spend some time with God this morning.